Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, 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 well. What are we going to do? might just mention, later on this year will be our 20th year as a church, and we're going to be celebrating that somewhere along the way. We don't even know how yet, but September 8th, 1991 is when we planted the work here in Elk River, and it is today and always has been a forerunner church. When we planted the work, it was a number of firsts that were taking place. And this is as far as I know, at least. It was the only charismatic church in Elk River. There were Pentecostal churches, but there was no charismatic flavor and stream. And if you don't know, there's a huge difference between Pentecostal and charismatic. I was the only uncredentialed pastor, as far as I know, and maybe still am in the community, as far as not having been degreed in a Bible school or whatever, but raised up in the church and credentialed in that way. And there were just a number of things that God has always used this church to forerun in. And now there is a very real charismatic flavor all throughout this community. When we started praying together as pastors and marketplace people 15 years ago, it was a pretty quiet prayer meeting. It now is a very lively prayer meeting. And it's because of what God has done to just slowly raise the spiritual climate in the prayer meeting and in the city. And in the same way that we were the only charismatic church, as far as I know, we were the only non-denominational church when we planted the church here in the city. And we were forerunning something because the Lord was up to something, and now we see many denominational churches dropping their denominational name out of their name. So we are a forerunner church, and that means that we are always pressing towards something that isn't here yet. And one of the things that we are presently pressing toward, as you all know, is the whole thing of miracles, signs and wonders, the healing of the sick, the power of God being released, not through a invited guest speaker who comes from somewhere and's got a cute accent and all of that, but the power of God being released through the whomsoevers, the people sitting in the pews. See, you carry an authority and a power just like any evangelist, any apostle, any prophet, any pastor, or any teacher does. And there is a mindset that has to be changed so that we understand who we are as individual believers. The only thing that separates you from the evangelist who does awesome miracles and all of that is that he has discovered who he is or she, but you haven't yet discovered who you are. God is not withholding. God is no respecter of persons. Now, we do all have unique giftings and callings, but the reality is when the normal, everyday believer comes to a revelation of who they are and steps up into the place that God has purposed to elevate them, yes, elevate them in the sphere of influence that they live in, we're going to see amazing things happening. And what we will see is people being healed in grocery stores and in gas stations and schools and neighborhoods, and an awesome thing. And so that's what we're after, and that's what we're pressing into. And we're going after it with all that we've got. We as a leadership team are very deliberate about these things. We talk about these things. You know that we've had a connection with Redding, California and the church there. I do want to say to you as a leader, just to set you at ease, we are not wanting to become another Redding. This cannot be another Bethel church any more than this weather here could be California weather. I mean, it would be just as much a violation to try to force something that isn't. Do you understand what I'm saying? We want to be Living Waters Church, but we have learned some things from what God is doing there about the reality of the power of God being released through the whomsoevers that sit in the pews every day. Before we're done here today, we're going to release you to pray for people. I don't know how we're going to get there, but that's what we're going to do. And the reason I know that is because I just said that. And I didn't plan on saying that. But God, I want to address something. Dave has asked me to bring a little bit of a different word each month than he would bring, to be very honest. He brings a very pastoral word. He's asked me to bring more of an apostolic prophetic word, which is more my bent anyway. But I take that charge and that request very seriously. So I was spending some time with the Lord this past couple weeks, actually. But this past week, he began to speak to me about one of the areas of unbelief that need to be confronted in our mindsets, in your mindset and in mine. And this is one of the most basic principles of the kingdom of God and of our walk with God. And yet it is one that we most need to get a hold of and really truly understand if we're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders take place among us. There is a as leaders, we talk, we say it this way, what we're really pressing against and what really is hindering the move of God in this city is corporate unbelief. What really hinders the move of the Spirit, and I mean miracles, signs, wonders, the dead being raised, people being delivered in wholesale ways, is there is a corporate, and by that I mean the whole body of Christ, the spiritual atmosphere in the city really has some areas of unbelief and misbelief about who God is and what He wants to do. And so that's almost more important than the faith of an individual believer. Do you remember when Jesus went to His hometown? It says He could not do many works there because, I'm putting it in my phraseology, because of the corporate unbelief that was in the city. He couldn't do much there. He did a few healings. Couldn't really do anything because there was an atmosphere of unbelief that knew Him. Well, isn't this the carpenter's son? See, if one individual had carried that, that would not have hindered it. It would have only hindered for that individual. But I believe it was in the fabric of the city. And so it is that there is a corporate unbelief in the body of Christ. Do you know that there was a time in history when people thought that they had to take months and months and months and months to get saved? And you and I look at salvation and we know that it can be instantaneous, it can be by a prayer, we know that there can be an assurance of salvation. There was a time not all that long ago when in the body of Christ it was understood to be that you had to receive an assurance of salvation and that could take you a long, long time. In fact, in revival meetings, they would have what they called the anxious seat. And it would be a seat at the front of the meeting where people would come and sit during worship or whatever was going on, and if they sat in that seat, that meant that they thought they were saved, but they're not really sure, and they were really anxious about their salvation, and maybe if they, you know, in the presence of God and all of that, they would come to an assurance of salvation. Do you know why that was like that? Corporate unbelief. It was just a corporate, it didn't line up with the Word of God, but it had been made so complicated by church leaders, sorry, that it was in the fabric of the belief structure, of the mental, you know, there's been seasons when it's been the deliverance of demons has been made so complicated by the church. And we thought that everybody had to throw up and go through hours of exorcism to get free of a demon. That is not the case. We were ministering to a gal, actually after our Tuesday prayer meeting, and she began to, you know, we were setting her free from something, and she said something about, oh, I have to throw up. And so people started looking for a waste paper basket, and I realized this is just getting distracting. So there was no waste paper basket in the room, so I said, no, you don't. You're not going to. And I didn't speak to her. I spoke to the Spirit. And I said, you're coming out without putting on a show. And it did. And she testified. In fact, she sent me an email later and thanked me. But see, the reality is that so much of what we believe, Dave said in the prayer rooms, and maybe you talked about it last week, we couldn't be here, we were up in our hometown, but he said that one of the things he believes the emphasis of this year is going to be on renewing of our mind. And so I'm here to renew your mind today. I'm here to challenge you with something. And it's so simple, but we need to know that we know it. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. And what I want to share with you today is hidden or is in a true story. This is not a parable. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus spends almost, as recorded by Mark, who, by the way, wasn't there. Mark is not one of the 12 disciples. He was never there. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. He was never there. We believe that Mark was the nephew of Peter and probably got his information. But he saw fit to write a gospel. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. This is not a parable. It's a true story. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, this is Jesus, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitudes, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and he said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So get the picture. Jesus has been ministering all day. Evening is coming. They get him into a boat, and he says, let's go over to the other side. I want to suggest to you that the truth that is captured in this story today is a key to going from where we are to where we're going. Because they get, you know, this is on the Sea of Galilee, which at the widest part is only about maybe 8 miles, and at the narrowest part going the other way is only 3 or 4 miles. But somewhere in the course of the journey, a great storm comes up, and it begins to fill the boat, and Jesus is asleep. Now, do you think he was asleep or he was just pretending to be? Just thought I'd ask. I don't know. I could see him just pretending to be, though, snickering to himself. But what I want us to focus on today is the question that arose in their heart and the cry that came out of their mouth. And this is what I believe is one of the keys to moving from where we are to where we're going. This is one of the areas of corporate unbelief that needs to be constantly confronted. And what he said to them, he said in verse 38. Can we put that up there? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The thing that arose out of their mouth, according to the scripture, the thing that was most foremost in their mind, the thing that they, of all the things they could have asked of him, they said, "Don't you care? Don't you care? God, can't you see what's going on in my life? Don't you care? Jesus loves me, this I know, but does he care? Does he care about what's going on in your life right now? You might be here this morning and you haven't got a job. Does he care? You might be have sickness in your body here this morning. You might be in the fight of your life. I don't know everyone here in this room. Does God care? Does he really care? I know he loves me. He's got to love me. He's God. But does he really care? Does he? Oh, I can't say that in church. Yes, I can. Does he give a damn? Does he really, really, really care in the core of everything that's going on in my life? Where's God? There's a storm. They're perishing. Four of these guys are seasoned fishermen. And in their view, at least, it would seem, I don't know who asked the questions and all of this, but probably Peter. He always did. And he was most moved by emotion and the emotions of the moment. It really doesn't matter. But the reality is, teacher, do you care? Do you even care, God? You're asleep in the front of the boat and we're perishing. If God really cared, wouldn't he wake up? One of the things that have come out of our interaction with Bethel is a simple saying that God is good, he does good things, and he's in a good mood. And that sounds cute and funny and everything, but I think we need to say that over and over again because we've got to get it into our spirit that God cares. See, how can you come to God and ask him to heal a body, yours or someone else's, if you are not convinced he really, really, really cares? It isn't just a matter that God can heal and he will heal. We got to know in our spirit of spirits he wants to heal more than we want it. Does God care? Yes, he cares. See, one of the things that we do, and those of you who have been around for a while, you've heard me say this many times before, never, ever measure the love of God for you based on your circumstances. Do not use the circumstances of your life to measure. See, this is what they were doing. The real connotation here is he must not care because we're perishing and he's asleep. If you're here this morning and you're in a bit of a tough place in your life, can I just say to you, God cares. And God knows it. Now, in this situation, he calmed the storm. Can I just say to you, he doesn't do that in every situation? There's an old song that says, sometimes he calms the storm and sometimes he calms the child. See, in our core of cores, we need to understand that God really cares. How many of you ever heard someone say, well, God is a pretty busy guy, and I don't want to bother him with my little situation? We heard a prophetic challenge this morning. I wrote it down. One of the phrases was, whoa, where did I write it? One of the things the Lord spoke to us prophetically this morning is, I challenge you to come to me with the little things. Do you know that God is interested in the little things in your life and in mine? He really cares. How many of you have ever had a child anywhere from, well, any age really, and they refuse to let you help them with something that you could easily help them with? And it's like, no, I'll do it myself. And it's like, as a parent, sometimes it can be frustrating. On one hand, you can admire their Yankee ingenuity. On the other hand, it's like, don't you understand who's here in the room with you? Don't you understand the love that's here? When we find ourselves in the difficult moments, and I never want to make light of that, you might be here this morning in a very difficult place. Where you are is very valid. Your emotions, your feelings, your doubts, all of those things are very valid. And don't ever let anyone tell you they're not. But when we get in that place, many times we get so focused on ourselves that sometimes we aren't aware of what is happening around us. Can we put verse 36 up there? Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats. Everyone say little boats. Other little boats were also with him. I've got a question. What was going on in the little boats during this storm? I grew up in northern Minnesota, and we spent quite a bit of time on Rainy Lake, which is a pretty significant lake. And when the wind comes up, let me guess what? You do not want to be in a little boat. Sometimes it gets rough enough, you don't want to even be out there in a big boat. But if you had a choice between a big boat and a little boat, big boat. Now my question is, what was happening to the little boats that were with them? See, no matter how difficult, there's that clip for the mic. No matter how difficult of a situation you're in, there's others around you in a worse situation. Just about guarantee it. Gloom and despair and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom and despair and agony on me. Let it sink in. Sometimes I do things and I have no idea why I do them. But that's what bubbles to the top. We must always be aware that one of the ways out of our situation is to be concerned with others around us who are in a more difficult situation. What about the little boats? And what about those around you who are in a smaller boat than you are right now? Whatever your situation, whether health, financial, relational, whatever it is, always be aware of what is going on around you. Everyone say this with me. It's not about me, and it's not about my boat. Now, I thank God for your boat. And I thank God, and as I said earlier, your battle in your boat is valid. But there are other boats. And God cares for it all. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. There's an apostolic prayer that Paul prays there. I just want to read a portion of it, verse 17 through 19. He starts out in verse 14 saying, "For this reason I bow my knees." But then he this is part of the prayer, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. The love of God is four-dimensional. The fourth dimension is time. And his prayer is, and we will see this from the Apostle Paul over and over again. Let's go to the last verse. Oh, I'm sorry. Up, you were already there, I guess. Go up one. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you might know, that was his prayer. And he said it over and over again in his letters to the saints. He kept saying to them that you might know the love of God. And here it says, you got to know something that surpasses knowledge. Okay. The reason that he had to say it over and over again, and the reason that I'm saying it this morning, and the reason that we'll continue to say it here, the reason that we continue to hear people get up here with prophetic declarations, and it's the same message over and over again from God the Father, I love you, is because it is a knowledge that must be gained by revelation rather than by the mind. It must be gained by the heart. And then it must be sustained and kept by the heart. That God really, really, really loves me. The bigger we see God, the more hard it is sometimes for us to be convinced that he really loves little old me. But he does. And so Paul, in all of his letters, over and over again, basically the same thought, oh, that you would know the love of God. And he reasons, who, if God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8. In another place, he asks the question. What question? I'll find it. He asks the question, if while we were yet sinners, he died for us, how much more now does he love us? How much more assured can we be of his love for us? I'm here this morning to convince you of something you know, but you don't know. Like, you need to know it. Like, we need to know it. We need to know that God just doesn't love us. He likes us, and he cares about us. We need to break every stronghold and everything that's ever warred against our understanding of God's love for us. Do you know that much of the theology of man wars against the knowledge of God's love and puts us in a posture where we have to earn it? I just had the privilege last week last Sunday, actually, of speaking at the church that I grew up in as a kid, literally 50 years ago, plus, and then less. And back then, it was very legalistic. You didn't go to school dances. You didn't go to movies. You didn't play cards. You didn't do a lot of things. Now that I think about it, you didn't do anything. And there were some churches back then that you didn't even read the Sunday paper on Sunday. It was true. Many of you know Pastor Jay Bunker, who grew up in a different stream, but same legalism. And he remembered, you could not read the Sunday paper on Sunday. So you wait till Monday, and then is it news? Just thought I'd ask. Even the funnies. Now, this church is no longer like that, and thank God. But one of the older ladies that I thought was old when I was there 50 years ago is still alive and still there. A lot of people like that, actually. And I told them so, too. In a fun way. Isn't it amazing when you're young how old people seem? You all need to know that to those kids in there, you're old. And some of them will come back to this church 40, 50 years later, and they'll be shocked that you're still here. It's like, oh my gosh, how old are they, 100, 200? It's real. But one of the ladies that had been there for a long time came up, and she talked to me after, because I shared a bit of my testimony, and I used the opportunity to thank them. My daughter Renee was there and her family. I thanked them for the input they had on my life, because beyond all of the stuff, there was an incorruptible seed that was put in me that I could not get away from, hard as I might try. But she came up and she said, you know, when you were here, there were a lot of kids who rebelled because we were so legalistic. That's probably why over the years we have maybe fought, maybe even been a bit of a forerunner in doing away with legalistic performance in order to win God's approval. But we need to know that the care that God has for us, does God care? Teacher, do you care that we are perishing? Yes, He does. And we do not have to earn that love. We've already got it. But we do need to comprehend it. We do need to know it in the very core of our being, not on Sunday morning when it's being heralded from the pulpit, but on Tuesday morning when all hell is breaking loose and it seems like God is asleep in the front of our boat. Or on Wednesday morning when we find a coworker or a whatever, colleague or fellow student or neighbor or whatever the case is who has their life falling all apart. And there cannot be even a hint in us that says, well, if they'd get their life together, God would care. God cares and sent His Son because He knew they wouldn't have their life together, just like you didn't and I didn't. The greatest evidence of the love of God is the Son of God. And the greatest evidence that what the Son of God did worked is the entrance of the Holy Spirit into a life. You want to know if the cross really worked? God comes and makes His home in man. It must have worked. Holy moly. Do you realize the neighborhood He moved from to move into yours? Into your life? My Father and I will come and make our abode in you. Are you kidding me? Pretty amazing, Dan. The God, the creator of heaven and earth, wants to live in you. And even more amazing, He wants to live in me. And not in just some formal cute verbiage on paper, but in reality. I told the people last Sunday at my home church, I said, have you ever seen a miracle? And I got up on the platform, I said, da-da, here's a miracle. The guy that used to drive my Sunday school bus, he knew what a miracle it was. Jim Olson. And I told him I was sorry. Consider the journey that you've been on to get here. And I don't mean this geographical place, but I mean in this place of your relationship with God. God's been with you in it every step of the way because He cares. And one of the things that has to be at the forefront, see, in Paul's apostolic prayer, a portion of which we read here in Ephesians, he wants them to be filled with all the power of God, all the fullness of God. And one of the keys to that is being able to comprehend how wide, how high, how long, and how deep is the love of God for us. You might be like me and you've sang for years, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Big whoop. If that song doesn't become a reality in my heart to where that I really believe it, and I quit trying to figure out how it could be possible that God would love me. He fell asleep during my preaching. And I think it's awesome. Do you know what? In my personal opinion, the ones that should have been asleep in the boat were the disciples. If they knew who it was, and in all fairness, this is Mark chapter 4, our text this morning, which was really early on in their walk with Jesus. How long you been walking with them? Shh, you'll wake the baby. There's a picture of confidence right there. Doesn't care what people think, he's going to fall asleep during the service. Daddy's here, mommy's here, no problem. He's not worried about how he's going to get home, and he's not worried about what's for supper, and he's not going to worry about where he's going to sleep tonight. Because daddy's in the house. Mommy's in the house. What a picture. So what's going on in your boat? I want to call attention in verse 40 to two questions that Jesus asks. Two separate questions. Can we put verse, of Mark chapter 4? Can we put verse 40 up there? Two questions that he asks. Why are you so fearful? Number one. And a related question is, how is it that you have no faith? One of the biggest challenges we have is that when we find ourselves in difficult situations, and we all do, whether it's a momentary thing or it's a long, drawn-out thing, one of the difficulties we have is we tend to measure God's love for us in that situation, and we should not do that. That's what the disciples did. They measured the love of God. Teacher, don't you care? By what was going on in their boat. Never measure the love of God by what's going on in your boat. See, I personally think Jesus was well aware of what was going on in the boat. Now, he may have well been sleeping. Truly sleeping, I mean. The enemy of faith is not fear. The enemy of faith is memory. It is, see, these disciples, four of them at least, were seasoned fishermen. They knew what it looked like to be perishing. Now, the amazing thing is that all of the disciples that were in the boat, there's one thing that they had never done before. They had never died at sea. So they had no experience at drowning. But they had experience at coming close, apparently. Don't you know we're perishing? So how is it in your boat? See, often what happens when we get in difficult times is memories of times when, in our personal opinion, our boat was in a mess and he was sleeping. Or someone we know who we're very close to, we watched their boat supposedly sink while God was sleeping. That's the misconception that we have. How many of us have stood with someone with a very serious disease, standing in faith, and they didn't get healed? See, God doesn't care. Yes, he does. Can I ask you a question? What is wrong with death? Uh-oh. No, really. If we really believe what this book says about our eternal destiny, why are we so resistant to perishing? I'm serious. I really am. Why can't we trust God? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, Jesus said over and over again, when I come, will I find faith? That's all he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for faith. He's looking for the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you realize that if you are in a boat right now that is perishing and that is stretching your faith, and that boat comes to harbor, there's yet another boat to exercise your faith? This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, and he says, because of this, because of all that we're talking about, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and on down the line until we get, and the love of God, not a love for God, the love of God, the love of God for me is shed abroad in my heart. Can I just say to you, one of the surest ways to know how much God loves you is to go through a storm with him in a boat. And so if you're finding yourself in that boat right now, whether you can understand what I'm about to say or not, I would encourage you to rejoice. This is one of the sweetest days of your life. Why do we struggle against perishing? If God be for us, what can be against us? And I want to encourage you. And God cares so much for you. If he doesn't remove the storm, he'll hold your hand through it. And if he can't calm the seas, he'll calm you. But we must have a place in our heart that gives room for God to be asleep in the front of the boat and know that it's okay. I want to encourage you in the love of God. Not in, and I want to say this carefully, but not in the protection of God, not in the security of God, not in the performance of God. See, in the same, come to this understanding, in the same way that he does not want our revelation of his love to be about performance, he doesn't want our love for him to be about his performance. He is not interested in performing for you and me. Do another miracle. Do another trick, Jesus. That was cool. Do it again. Do another thing. And somehow we become convinced that he loves me because he did a trick. Jesus said, "Do not be offended in me." In our pursuit of miracles, in our pursuit of wanting to see signs and wonders, we must never let the sign and the wonder take the place of a revelation that goes beyond the sign of the wonder of God's love. In other words, the sign and the wonder is not an evidence of God's love for me. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. And I believe the book, and the book has become real and been made flesh and is dwelling within me. And I've got a knowledge of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And somehow I'm getting a glimpse of how high and how wide and how deep and how long is his love for me. And that comes by revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we preach it. That's why it will be, I can guarantee you, that it won't be too long. Somebody will come up to this pulpit with a prophetic word during worship and basically say, on behalf of the Lord, I love you. Don't ever get tired of that. Don't ever miss the value of that. Dave said it earlier. Don't walk past that word without letting it hit home. He loves us. And he cares. Cast all your cares upon him, all, even the little things, because he cares for you. Okay. If you're here this morning, we're going to shift to a time of ministry. Oh, my goodness. If you're here this morning and you have a physical need in your body, please stand. If you're here this morning and you have a financial need, or whether it's a job or whatever it is, please stand. Now, one of the keys, and we could go on and on, but I think we're going to stop there. One of the keys to seeing God address the need, whatever it is being convinced in our innermost being, whether you're the prayee or the prayee, prayer or prayee, is being convinced that God cares about this, whatever it is. You might be standing because you have one bill that is going unmet. God cares about that. You might be standing because you've got a bum ankle. God cares about that. Now, I want the others of you to gather around, and I want every person that is standing have at least two people around them praying. It's time for the body to move as one. Gather around someone who's standing, two people around every person who's standing. If you're here this morning, you're visiting, and you're not used to praying for people, we set you at liberty to just lay hands on and pray for. God cares. And just pray if you want to ask Him what it is, very briefly. Don't get into a long story. Did you two stand for need for prayer? Did you? There's two people over here. We need more prayers. Where are our prayers? There's two right up here. There's someone up here who needs someone to pray with them. Father, bring change. You do want to go pray for Marge over there? Oh, just one of you. Someone came up there. You want to go over there? Has everyone that stood got someone praying for them? If you don't, raise your hand. We're pulling on the love of God this morning. The love of God. Teacher, don't you care? Yes, He does. Now, if your need was physical, just test it out. Those who are praying, have them test it out. And I realize not all physical needs can be tested on the spot. But if it can, have them test it. Okay, let's return to our seats. Let's sit down. Please return to your seat. One of the things that I believe God wants to teach us is we don't have to pray long. Sometimes we pray long to mask the fact that we're not sure God's going to do it. And if we could just somehow say the magic phrase or just posture ourselves just right, then maybe He will. Cast that out in the name of Jesus. There is a position of rest that we pray from that just, you know, obviously we give verbiage to it, but it doesn't need to be a lot because it isn't, I want us to understand this. It isn't about our prayer as much as it is the heart behind our prayer. I mean, it isn't about the words. There is no abracadabra. Now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. This is a body. I want to encourage you to check up on the person you prayed for whenever you see them next week or whatever, especially those job-related things or finance-related things and even some physical-related things. One of the keys to faith is this. My faith level as I leave this building is as important as it was when I prayed for the person. See, anyone who says to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea," and does not doubt in their heart what they said, they will receive. Didn't receive it yet, but they will receive that which they said. And many times we're in an atmosphere, a greenhouse of faith here, and there is a level of faith, and so, yeah, rah, rah, rah. But then we go out the door and into the flow of life, and all of a sudden the faith that we had gets robbed. Don't let that happen. The assurance that you had that God was doing something when you're praying, let it carry you into the future. If you're the receiver, let it carry you into the answer. We must believe with the same tenacity tomorrow as we did today. And follow up with that person. Ask them. This is the body being the body. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your desire to convince us beyond natural knowledge that you really love us, you really care about the smallest of details. We thank you, Father, that you like us. We thank you, Father, that you find greater joy even than we do in our own kids and grandkids. And that somehow is a microcosmic picture of a much greater love that you have for us. Convince us, Father. Pray this after me. Father God, I give you permission to convince me of your love for me. Invade me, Lord, with your love. Push out the boundaries. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.